You have your Bibles with you this morning. I encourage you to follow along with me in 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So my dad came in this weekend to visit, and he brought a message from one of my uncles who said that he would be watching on live stream this morning and that I better do good because he was going to be judging me. Little does he know that I get judged every week. Preachers are accustomed to being judged. Everybody has an idea about what the preacher is supposed to look like, how the preacher is supposed to act, how the preacher is supposed to dress, all those kind of things. I heard of a description, if you will, of the perfect pastor. And so if you've wondered what a perfect pastor would look like, I know you probably have your concept and your idea, but this is kind of a collective idea of what a perfect pastor is supposed to be like. So then this is like after hundreds of years of study and research, okay? So he is the church elder who pleases everyone, okay? He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. I'm usually within 20 minutes or so. No comment, Steve. He condemns sin, but he never steps on anyone's toes. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes minimum wage, and he gives $100 a week to the church. He drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause, too, and to help panhandlers who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. He's 36 years old, and he's been preaching for 40 years. He's tall, but on the short side, and he's heavy set, but on the thin side. And he's handsome, but not too good looking. He has eyes of blue. Sometimes they're brown, just whatever the occasion demands. He has his hair parted in the middle some Sundays, and on the left, and some on the right. Yeah, sometimes it's dark, and sometimes it's light, sometimes it's straight, sometimes it's curly. He has a burning desire to work with youth, and he spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all of his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he's needed. Unfortunately, he burned himself out at the age of 23. So that's kind of the description that a lot of people, kind of, if we put it all together, that's kind of the description that a lot of people have of the pastor. So think this morning, if you were to write a job description, if you were to write your ideal model of what a pastor or preacher is supposed to be, what would that look like? And how would that compare to God's Word? So we find it interesting here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has been writing to young Timothy there at Ephesus to give him kind of the church manual, how the church is to operate. And we looked at the qualifications and the characteristics and all of the elders, the pastor, the deacons, leaders in the church. But here in chapter 4, Paul addresses Timothy personally about his own calling in the ministry as the preacher, as the pastor there. And what type of ministry he's supposed to have, what kind of person he's supposed to be to fulfill this God-given ministry, this God-given call. And so let's just walk through God's Word this morning and see how Paul instructs Timothy to pastor. Now, before we get into this, you're probably thinking, well, why are we here this morning if this is all about the preacher? Well, you need to know what a good preacher is, right? You need to know how to pray for your preacher. You need to know how to support your pastor. So there's something relevant here for all of us this morning. So notice, beginning in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercises profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Did you hear that? By following these instructions, Paul says, not only will you save yourself, but you will save those who hear you as well. And so there's an importance for you to hear good preaching. It's important for you to sit under good leadership. Because not only is my life dependent on it, your life is dependent on it. And so that's a great responsibility for the pastor as well. But really, he gives us kind of the focus here in verse 6. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's encouragement. That was Paul's challenge to Timothy, to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's my heart's desire this morning, is at the end of the day, I can be considered a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so in this section of this letter to Timothy, Paul emphasized the character and the work of the minister himself. And he gives three qualities that a minister must possess in order to fulfill this calling. First of all, he says that a godly minister is a preacher of the word. He begins here in this very first verse. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received. So he says, right from the very beginning, he says, we know that there are going to be days coming, and now is, when people will preach other things other than sound doctrine. They're going to teach old wives' fables. They're going to teach all kind of crazy stuff. They're going to preach heresy. And he says, so how do you combat those things? Well, a good defense is a good offense. So rather than trying to combat those heresies, hey, just preach sound doctrine. Just preach sound doctrine. They tell us, the FBI, Secret Service guys, that they tell us that with all the counterfeit money that floats around, that they train these guys in how to identify counterfeit money. And rather than trying to teach them all of the variances of counterfeit money that are out there, what they do is they give them the real money and they teach them what the real thing looks like so that anything else that comes along that doesn't look like that, they know that it's counterfeit. There's no way that you could teach all of the counterfeit that's out there. So if we learn the sound doctrine, if we learn the truth, then when we hear anything else that's not the truth, we can identify it. And so Paul places an importance here that a godly minister is a preacher of the word. Remember, I shared with you back in chapter 1 in verse 10 about the message of the church. And there's some 32 references here to preaching and teaching. And so again, we see this reemphasized again, the importance of teaching and preaching sound doctrine. Listen, preaching is a dying practice in the church today. Some churches today, they don't have a preacher. They have a life coach, you know. They have a life coach that's trying to give you hints and ideas about how to be successful in life or all those kind of things. Sermon topics are all over the place. I heard a sermon one time about, did Jesus have a belly button? Can you imagine? I mean, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had no earthly father. So, you know, the theory was, does he have a belly button? Well, who cares? Well, what impact does that have on our life today? So there's all kind of goofy ideas and things that are being preached out there today. Men are giving lectures rather than preaching. But Paul places the emphasis on preaching the Word of God. Listen to these verses. Romans 1 in verse 15. Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." He says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Listen, there are TV evangelists, and they have lots of money and jets and all those kind of things. And some of them even need updated jets, you know, because their old jets gotten old and it doesn't meet their qualifications anymore and their needs. And so, listen, but Paul says we don't preach ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about us making money off of this thing. We're just preaching Jesus. He says again in 1 Timothy 4, here in verse 2, he says, or 2 Timothy 4 in verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching." So Paul says that the godly minister is a preacher of the word. I remember years ago when I surrendered to preach, I was talking to my pastor one day, and we were just talking about preaching and the challenge of preaching. And he said something that kind of stuck with me. I remember it to this day, 25 years later. He said, "You remember this. Chances are you're never going to preach something that has never been preached before." He said, "The gospel's been preached for 2,000 years. Guys smarter than you and me have studied this and preached it. You're probably not going to discover something that nobody else has ever discovered before." He said, "That's not your job." He said, "Your job is just to preach the simple gospel and put it in a window frame that people can see it clearly." Amen? And so listen, oftentimes I hear, "Oh, that was a good message. I enjoyed it." Hey, listen, God gets credit for it all. He wrote it, you know? I remember going to preachers' conferences. We'd go to pastor conferences and church conferences, and you know, some of these guys would get up to preach. And listen, I love these guys. Man, I've gotten to hear Adrian Rogers and Junior Hill and Homer Lindsay Jr., Jerry Vines, and all these guys preach, and Johnny Hunt MacArthur and David Jeremiah. I've sat and listened to all of those guys preach. I love to hear good preaching. And afterwards, guys would go up and they'd take their Bibles and, would you sign my Bible? And I just thought, I don't know about all that. I like their preaching, but they didn't write it. And then one day, I preached at a church one day, and a guy came up to me. And he said, "Would you sign my Bible?" Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. In my flesh, I thought, I'm just like those other guys. Somebody want me to sign their Bible now. And just like that, I thought, that's the craziest thing. I said, "Sir, I'm humble, but I didn't write any of that. You know, I can't autograph that. I didn't write it. If God ever lets me write something, I'll sign it. Probably won't be worth writing or reading, but anyway, nevertheless. But, so listen, it's God's word that we preach. It's God's word that we promote. It's not about the preacher. It's about Christ Jesus. I heard about a preacher one time who every Sunday he would sit there with his family, and right before he got up to preach, he would just bow his head. And he'd pray. And so finally, one day his daughter asked him, she said, "Dad, I've noticed for years, right before you get up to preach, you bow your head to pray. Why do you do that, Dad?" He said, "Well, honey," he said, "I bow my head right before I preach and I ask God, 'God, please let me preach a good sermon today.'" His daughter looked at him and said, "Why hadn't God ever answered your prayer?" Listen. Hey, good preaching, you know. Listen, it's hard to find sometimes. Even from a guy that prays for it sometimes. Listen, it's God's word that we promote. I remember years ago, we were having graduating seniors recognition that Sunday. And we had a house full of folks. We had guests in there. And so I preached that morning, and I directed the message toward our seniors, and I challenged them about graduating and moving on in life, and kind of gave them some instructions about life, and had some what I thought were some cool little analogies and things in there. You know, I thought I really had this thing that was just going to wow these seniors, and it was going to change their life. And the next day, I had a lady come to me, and she said, "You know," she said, "my granddaughter Sunday had her boyfriend here with her. And her boyfriend is Muslim. And when we got home, her boyfriend asked, 'Why didn't the preacher just preach about Jesus, if that's what y'all do there?'" Here's a guy who doesn't believe in Jesus, wanting to know why Jesus wasn't preached in the Baptist church. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that was brought to my attention. Listen, we need to open the scriptures, and we need to make a beeline to Jesus. Amen. I want you to know this morning, if you're listening on the radio, if you're watching on live stream, sitting right here in this congregation, I want you to know that Jesus is the answer to all of your questions. He's the solution to all of your problems. I don't know what's going on in your life today, whether it's finances, whether it's your family, whether it's, you know, your job, your career, some health concern, whatever it might be this morning, whatever your issues are, the only thing I can tell you is turn to Jesus. Give your heart to Christ and trust Him. And if you trust Christ with all of your eternity, I promise you, you can trust Him for your today. If you can trust Christ for all of your eternity, then you can trust Christ for whatever that crisis is that you're going through this morning. Jesus Christ is the answer to it all. But Paul doesn't just stop there, that a godly minister is a preacher of the word. Because preaching the word, just in and of itself, really isn't all that the minister does. He goes on to say that a genuine minister practices the word. It's not that he just preaches the word, but he also practices the word. Notice what he says here in verse 7. "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness." Then he goes on to say that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness, that's where we really need to focus on. In that word exercise, in the Greek, it's the word gymnazo. It's the word that we get our word gymnasium. And so it's to exercise. It's to work it out. Paul kind of gives this athletic illustration here in this letter. Just as an athlete has to discipline their body, as they have to eat the right foods, have the proper diets, go through the disciplines of exercise, a good minister disciplines themselves in the Word of God to exercise those spiritual duties, to exercise those spiritual gifts that God gives them. And so here it's suggested maybe that Timothy was kind of leaning towards taking care of his body more than he was taking care of his spirit. And so Paul's reminding him here, hey, it's good to take care of your body, okay? And as preachers, it's good for us to take care of our body, to take care of our voices. My son asks me questions all the time. He's like, Dad, he said, why do preachers get up and preach against drinking and smoking, and then they, you know, indulge and overeat and have all these health concerns of their own, you know? And so, listen, we as ministers, we're supposed to take care of our bodies. This is a temple of God, you know? But we're to take care of our spiritual body even more so, even to a greater concern. Listen to what Jesus says over in Matthew. Matthew in the 23rd chapter. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But," remember, every time we say that little word "but," there's something going on here. We need to pay attention. "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So he says, here's these men who are telling you what to do, but they themselves aren't willing to do it. Now, we joke about, you know, you don't ever want to go to a bald barber, right? You don't trust a bald barber to cut your hair, right? You don't want to come out looking like him, right? You don't want to take your car to a mechanic who's driving a jalopy, right? You know, we make jokes about that all the time. Well, who wants to go listen to a preacher preach who's living an ungodly life? If his walk is not matching his talk, then why would we ever want to listen to him? And so throughout Scripture, we're challenged. Ministers are challenged. Listen, Paul, in fact, takes it a step further. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, chapter 16, verse 25, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul uses this term. He says, it's my gospel. He said, according to my gospel. And it's not that Paul is trying to insert some heresy here. He's not trying to circumvent the gospel of God. What he's saying is the gospel of Christ has become my gospel. He said, I have embodied the gospel of Christ. I've taken ownership of the gospel of Christ, and I live my life in the accordance. The gospel of Christ is the lifeblood of my own body that has become my gospel that I live by. That's what he's talking about. And so for the preacher, we're challenged to make it the gospel, not only of what we preach, but of how we live. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." The imagery there is that if we are professing something, if we're confessing, if we're preaching the gospel, then we need to lay hold of it fast. It needs to be something that we live by. It needs to be the anchor of our life. I mentioned that I've heard some of these great preachers preach. I was listening to Adrian Rogers preach one day, and Adrian Rogers made a statement that kind of took me back a step. Adrian Rogers said this. He said that Jesus Christ never practiced what he preached. Jesus Christ never practiced what he preached. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. And he kind of paused and he said, Jesus always preached what he practiced. He always preached what he practiced. He lived it out first, and then he taught it. He led by example, and then he gave verbal lessons to it. Listen, the pastor must practice the Word of God and be known for godliness. The preacher should be known to be God-likeness. There was a guy came and visited church one day, had his girlfriend there with him, and they were talking to me after church, and they said something about, oh, we got up yesterday morning and we just, you know, we enjoyed the sunrise and we did this and we did that and all this kind of stuff, and they just kind of went on their way. And the guy's sister was sitting there, and she thought, oh no, she said, I can't believe that. You know, he's talking about his girlfriend and that they were got up yesterday morning. You know, the preacher's going to know that they're living together or whatever, you know, and all this. And she was telling somebody that, and they were kind of relating the story back to me, and they said, well, what difference does it make if the preacher knows? God knows, you know, and the preacher, he's not God. And she said, well, he's the closest thing to him that I know. Well, sometimes we as the pastor, we need to carry with us the presence of God. One of my favorite church members was a little girl. They drove by our house when we were in the process of building, and she said, that's where God's going to live. You know? Listen, we need to carry with us the presence of God. We need to understand the impact that we can make in other people's lives by the way we live. Ian Bounds said this. He said, preaching is not the performance of an hour. It's the outflow of a life. It takes 20 years to make a sermon because it takes 20 years to make the man. Ian Bounds went on to say, your whole usefulness depends on this. For your sermons last but an hour or two. Your life preaches all week. You can stand in the pulpit and you can rant for hours. And you can undo that sermon in a moment if your life doesn't match what you preach. Be examples of the faith is what Paul is admonishing here in verse 12. Romans chapter 2 in verse 21, he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? So Paul says you need to be preaching what you're practicing. Years ago, a lady had been brought back to the Lord through a pastor. God had used him, and she had been out of church for many years, and she came back to church. It wasn't long after she'd gotten back into church that pastor left his wife. Left his wife, left the church, left the ministry. Went into a homosexual lifestyle. Church called a new pastor. That pastor came to the church, and after a period of time, it was found that he was taking money inappropriately from the church and from church members. And so that pastor left. And then another pastor came. And when that pastor got there, they found out that he had all kind of financial problems in his life and his personal business affairs and things that were just, you know, didn't add up. And so they had to ask him to leave. And this lady wrote in to a counselor or to an advisor and said, are these typical of churches today? Are my expectations of having a loving church with an honest, committed, holy, living, and preaching pastor too high? She says, is it too much to ask that we get a preacher that can preach and that can live according to God's word? Now, let's understand something this morning. I am not perfect. Can I get a witness? Never will be. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm trying real hard to live by God's word. There's a preacher that I know, and I hesitate to even mention his name, but James Messer said one time when he was preaching to a crowd, he said, listen, he said, if you knew me, well, that's not how he said it, I say it much clearer. He said, if you knew me like God knew me, you wouldn't listen to me preach. He said, but if I knew you like God knows you, I'd be preaching a lot harder. Amen? And so it's to strive for that godliness. I told my kids years ago, if you ever hear your daddy preach something that he doesn't live out, I want you to call me on it. We've not had very many of those conversations. I only know of once that Rhonda got up and left and went home while I was preaching. So I don't know if it was because of the preaching or something else. But so we're called to practice the word. So Paul says that a godly minister is a preacher of the word. A genuine minister practices the word. And then he says, thirdly, a growing minister progresses in the word. Notice what he says here in verse 13. In verse 13, he goes on to say, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." It would be my prayer that in the years to come, that you could say, you know, you've gotten better over time. I hope that would be your assessment, that I would have gotten better over time because I have progressed in the word. See, a growing pastor will produce a growing church. If a man can't grow himself, then he'll never be able to lead others to grow as well. So how could Timothy, or any believer for that matter, make progress in the Christian life? Paul says, well, you progress in the word, he says. To progress in the word. Don't neglect the gift. He says, in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So give attention to the word. Study the word. Stay in the word. I read every morning, or just about every morning. I try to read every morning. I try to journal when I read, kind of try to put my thoughts into words. If I can't write it down, then it probably didn't mean very much to me. And so I do that to try to progress in the word. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, he talks about the spiritual gifts. Paul tells Timothy here to progress not only in the word, but to exercise this gift. Listen, we laid hands on you. We acknowledged that God had gifted you. You need to exercise that gift. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, notice in verse 6, Romans 12, in the 6th verse, he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And the context here is that whatever gift God is giving you, you need to exercise in order to use that gift to the best of the ability, to the best of the opportunity that God allows you to use that gift. And so we need to do the best that we can to make the most of every gift that God gives us. He says to be dedicated in that text. He says to dedicate himself, to attend to these things, be in these things. In other words, give yourself to them completely with no compromise, no distraction, to meditate on those things, to examine yourself. He says, take heed to yourself. You have to examine yourself. Listen, I've on my hands and knees this morning before God. God examined me. God cleaned me. God give me a pure heart. Give me clean hands, God. Make me a vessel that's usable by you, God. Because if there's sin in my life, if there's unconfessed sin in my life, then I'm a tainted vessel. And God doesn't honor that. And so we have to examine ourselves. The unexamined life is really a life that's not worth living. Listen, it's easy to correct doctrine. The hard part sometimes is correcting your life. You know, there's things that I've read and that I've thought and maybe even taught before. And later I learned, you know what, maybe that wasn't exactly right. And so I've been able to correct some of my teaching. But I found that it's a lot harder to correct me than it is my teaching. To correct my habits and my tendencies and those sort of things. So Paul says here to take heed to yourself, examine yourself. And so as we go through these verses, we see here that Paul expected Timothy to build the church on the word, to preach it, to teach it, to practice it. The word was to be his personal food, his personal guide, his personal instruction here. It was to nourish him and it was to guide him. And so the pastor that spends time in the Word and in prayer will grow himself, and he will be an asset to his church. He'll help his people grow. He'll help his people grow spiritually. He'll help the church grow spiritually as well. Johnny Hunt said this about preaching. He said, in the contemporary church today, there seems to be more concern about whether I connect with you, whether I'm cool, or whether I say it just right. He said, I miss a lot of passion. Not only that somebody got into the Word of God, but that the Word of God got into them. Not only that they got a hold of the message, but that the message got a hold of them. Listen, if the message doesn't transform me when I'm studying it, when I'm preparing it, chances are it's not going to do anything to you when you hear it. There's times when I'm studying God's Word and I just, whoo, man, I love that. That was good. I needed that, you know. And I can't wait to tell somebody about it. Sometimes Rhonda's like, if you keep preaching, I'm not going to have to go to church Sunday. I'm not listening to it twice, you know. But I listen, so the Word of God has to transform the preacher before the preaching will transform the people. So, if it didn't do anything to me when I was preparing it, probably won't do anything to you. So what is your part? What is you as a church? How can you as a church come along beside the pastor, the preacher? Well, you can do that in a number of ways. First of all, you can help me to protect my time. I do most of my studying at home. I'm a social creature by nature. I have the gift of fellowship, and along with the gift of long-windedness. And went to the doctor the other day for my checkup. Said I have expanded lungs, so I have a lot of air. I'm long-winded. I have a medical excuse for being long-winded. But listen, so if I'm in the office and somebody comes in and I hear somebody come in, I'm getting up. I'm going to go talk to them. I'm going to visit, and I'm going to fellowship with them. And sometimes I think, I'm going to go and I'm going to speak to this person, and in 5 minutes I'm going to be back studying. And I'm in the middle of a thought, you know. And I don't want to lose my thought. I don't want to lose where God's taking me. But I'm going to take 5 minutes. I'm going to speak to that person. I'm going to come right back. And a half hour later, and two cups of coffee, I come back and I think, now what was I doing? And so I've tried to discipline myself by trying to study at home where I take myself out of that traffic. So you can help me by helping me to protect my study time. Pray that God would help me to keep from being distracted, so that I can spend the adequate amount of time in God's Word to study. Number two, you can pray for them. You can pray for them. And we learned this morning in Sunday school, Paul talked about the church of the Philippians there, the Philippi, that he coveted their prayers, that they would pray for him, for that he could preach the gospel. You know, if you want a better preacher, then you be a better prayer. Okay? And so better praying to make a better preacher. And then thirdly, pay attention. Pay attention. Just pay attention and listen. I had a guy tell me one time, he had heard this profound statement from this preacher, and he shared it with me. And I thought to myself, I've told you that 100 times. And yet he went off somewhere and heard somebody else say something, came back and just was, you know, oh man, just this light bulb had gone off. And I thought, well, if you'd been paying attention instead of sleeping, I've told you that already. Fourthly, you can participate. You can participate. You can participate by giving, by sharing, by inviting your friends and your family. So you can be an active participant in what goes on here at Trinity and in the preaching of God's Word and what God wants to accomplish here in this church and in this community. And so I'm here this morning, and I'm making a commitment to you. I'm going to try to do my very best to be a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you pray for me, and you do your very best to be a participant in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father God, this morning, we love you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for those truths. God, thank you for the challenge to me personally this morning. And God, this morning, with my heart in tune with what you would have for me, God, my heart is also concerned for others. God, I know there's people that are struggling today. God, I know that there's a world that's lost and without hope. And God, what they need is Jesus. And God, I want to be faithful to share what Jesus has done for me and what Jesus can do for them. God, Jesus changed my life. God, Jesus changed my marriage, changed my career, changed my relationships. And God, I know that you love everyone. And God, your heart's desire is that all would come to know you through Christ Jesus. God, you desire to pour out blessings and abundance on their life. God, you desire to grow them in Christ-likeness, godliness. And so God, this morning, for those that are listening, God, for those that are in this service today, I pray, God, that you would speak to them through your Spirit. God, that they would hear of your love for them and your concern for them. God, today, that they would just give up all that they understand about themselves to all that they understand about Christ Jesus. God, that they would just come as simply as they can and say, here I am, God. Take me. God, take me. God, I've made a mess of it. God, clean me up. Straighten me out. God, pick me up out of the mud and the mire and set my feet on the solid rock of Christ Jesus. God, change their lives today. And Father, I'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, we love you today. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. This morning, God spoke it into your heart and into your life. Whether you're listening on the radio, watching online, right here. And we want to be able to celebrate with you. If you've trusted Christ this morning as your personal Lord and Savior for the first time, man, would you message us? Would you give us a call? Our numbers are published there. You can call us here at the church. We would love to be able to just visit with you and celebrate with you and begin this new journey. Maybe this morning you're looking for a new church home. Maybe you're like that individual. Is there a church? Is there a preacher? Is there a place where I can go and worship? Hey, I think this is a good place to start. We'd invite you to come and be a part of what God's doing right here at Trinity. So this morning, Brother Colin's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. So as we stand and as we sing, would you just come this morning? Would you just surrender it all to Christ today as we stand and as we sing?
Grace, let them flow in seas. ceaseless praise.
Amen. Listen, I'm so grateful for you being here today. Thank you for being a part of our services today. Pray that God will richly bless you, not because you've been in church, because you've been in the presence of the Almighty. Amen. You've heard the word from God, not just the word of God preached, but you've heard a word from God personally this morning. I know we have a couple of announcements. Brother Timmy is our chairman of our deacons, and he's going to share a couple of words that I think you might appreciate.
On September the 26th, the last Sunday this month, we will be having an ordination service during the Sunday school hour. That morning, you're home and listening or on radio listening. We'd be glad to have you here at that point for that ordination service. Also, we will be starting back the Wednesday night service this Wednesday night. The Sunday night service will still be on hold, but we will be starting back the Wednesday night service this coming Wednesday night. Sunday school is going to be staying the same in the sanctuary till the end of the month. At least we will revisit it at the end of the month. Also, the nominating committee is looking for one more member, one more volunteer for the committee on committees. If anybody would be interested in that position, they would see me, and I will be glad to put your name down in that spot. There was one more thing that we received a letter this week from the Warren Baptist Association. They are taking up donations for hurricane victims. You can either take it to the Warren Baptist Association office or Woodlawn Baptist Church, or if you like, bring it here, and we will get it to the Warren Baptist Association. Billy and Sandy have the list of needs that they're looking for. They actually started on the 7th. Taking up donations for hurricane victims. So if you'd like to make a donation to that, we'd be glad to take care of it for you. And I think that's all I had.
Thank you, Brother Timmy. Yeah, those items are like cleaning supplies, toiletries, paper towels, things like that. So if you want to give, we'll have boxes for those, so appreciate that. And that service on the 26th for the ordination service, that'll be a special time for us that morning as well. Anything else, Colin? We know it? All right. Hey, let's sing some. Yes, the ordination service, we're going to try to get that live streamed as well, so that'll be good. So, all right? Hey, let's sing something this morning as we're dismissed.
Let's close and let it be said of us.
Let the cross be our glory and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory and the Lord be our song.
Thank you.